At my last church that I served, there was a man, his name was Dick. He was one of the leaders of the church, but he was never shy about sharing his relationship with Jesus. He said that it was when he heard these verses that I'm about to read that he finally understood the sacrifice that Jesus makes for each one of us. This is from the prophet Isaiah. It's called the Suffering Servant. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him to no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, stricken down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like the sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This ends the reading from the prophet Isaiah. Who would believe what we have heard? A Christian businesswoman believed what she heard. There was a Christian woman who had to do a lot of traveling for her business. However, flying made her nervous. Reading her Bible always calmed her nerves, so she carried her Bible with her on the airplane to help her relax. One time she was sitting next to a man. When he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle and went back to what he was doing. After a while, he turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in the Bible, do you?" The lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." He said, "Well, what about the guy that was swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, Jonah, yes, I believe that. That story is in the Bible." He asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" The lady said, "Well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I will ask him." The man asked sarcastically, "What if Jonah isn't in heaven?" The lady replied, "Then you can ask him." Who would believe what we have heard? This is the question that begins the 53rd chapter in the book of Isaiah. It is a question of faith to which only some are so convinced to reply. During my home visit with Mary Lou McClellan, we talked about matters of faith. She shared with me a quote about faith that she likes. This quote comes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King says, "Faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole staircase." Who would believe what we have heard? Or in other words, who is willing to take the first step without seeing the whole staircase? The prophet Isaiah is one who believed what he heard. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw a vision of God in the temple. Isaiah's vision is awesome to describe. First, God's robe fills the entire temple. How much fabric do you think it would take to fill this entire community center? That would pale in comparison to what Isaiah saw. Then Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord cover the entire earth. There is no place on earth where the Spirit of the Lord cannot reach. Seeing such a spectacular, majestic, and awe-inspiring sight, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the Lord, the Lord of hosts." Rightfully so, Isaiah is humbled and afraid. In the book of Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." It was dangerous to look at the face of God. It was dangerous because nobody lived to tell about it. Yet here Isaiah is. He gets to see God in full view, and he lives to tell about it. Following these words, the divine council convenes to affirm Isaiah's call as a prophet. An angel takes a coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's mouth. His sin is forgiven. His guilt is blotted out. Then Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." From here on out, Isaiah's earthly ministry takes task seems small compared to the might and majesty of God's power. It is an experience he will need to lean on as his ministry as a prophet begins. Isaiah believes the word that he heard. Reverend Ruth Martson, that's her up there, is one who believes what she heard. Reverend Martson served a church in Washington State. She describes her call to ministry as a burning bush moment. She was 12 years old, standing in the pews, singing the morning hymns. And it was while singing the hymns that she very clearly heard the voices of various people singing with her. What was strange about this moment was that the voices of the people she heard were a family and friends who had recently died. Very clearly, she heard the voice of a dear family friend singing with her, along with others she had known. She writes, "It was as if I was surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, singing and praising God right there in the morning worship service." A few years later, she recognized this moment as a call from God to enter the ministry as an ordained elder. Reverend Martson believes the word that she heard. Who would believe what we have heard? Now is the time for Isaiah to put his ministry as a prophet to the test. Isaiah begins his ministry by confronting the king about six different behaviors that will lead to Judah's destruction if he does not repent and lead the people in changing their ways. Will the king believe the word that he hears? Isaiah is not foretelling their demise like many of his contemporaries. Foretelling means predicting the future. Isaiah is forthtelling. Isaiah gives the king a choice. Isaiah lays out the choices that God gives him and warns the king about the consequences of each choice. Specifically, Isaiah confronts the king about six behaviors known as the six sorrows of God. Isaiah condemns the king and the people for stealing property from the poor and forcing them into homelessness. Isaiah denounces their outrageous drunkenness and revelry. He convicts them about their lies, deceitfulness, and wickedness. He warns them about saying good is evil and evil is good. He looks down on their narcissistic attitudes. And lastly, Isaiah warns the king about hurting others for a bribe. From what I watch on the news, perhaps Isaiah would have a thing or two to say about what is going on in our world today. To confront an entire nation about their egregious behaviors would take courage beyond compare. Yet if the prophet does not speak, Isaiah's country and its people will surely fall. Judah is on the verge of war with the countries in the north, and Isaiah's message is their only hope. Isaiah must honor God's call to give his people any chance of survival during this time leading up to war. The king must turn to God for help. There's no other way. Will the king believe what he has heard? I think the gravity of Isaiah's situation is similar to what I saw in a movie called Fury. The movie Fury was released 2 years ago. The movie is based on the struggles experienced by the American Armor Division during World War II. At the end of the movie, five American soldiers drive a Sherman tank into the heart of enemy territory. The tank hits a landmine, leaving it immobilized. The army captain sends a scout down the road to look out for enemy troops while the other four men try to fix the tank. Within a matter of hours, an entire SS German battalion comes marching towards the broken-down tank. This battalion has hundreds of soldiers and vehicles. Instead of fleeing, the five American soldiers decide to remain with the Sherman tank in a desperate attempt to stop the German battalion. They presume this will be the end of their lives, so they ask their chaplain for a word from the Bible. The chaplain quotes the prophet Isaiah. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Like the prophet Isaiah, who responds to a call from God during a time of war, these five men made the choice to defend their country in its hour of desperate need. Who would believe what we have heard? Unfortunately, the king did not believe what he heard. The king rejects God's message from the prophet. God's only option at this point is to let the king and his people suffer in their sin. Sadly, sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom for people to start paying attention to what God is saying to them. The good news is that God never leaves us alone in our suffering. Even when we reject what God says, God's love never ends. It is in this hope that Isaiah shares God's message about one who will take our suffering upon himself. This is the ultimate act of God's love. This man is called the suffering servant. In 10 days, we will begin the season of Lent. Lent is a time in the church that recalls Jesus' journey towards the cross. My hope for you during Lent is that you consider the sacrifice that Jesus makes on your behalf. Jesus is the suffering servant. Isaiah says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Jesus has a humble beginning. Born in a manger, a son of a carpenter and his wife, Jesus' roots are in the family of David. The prophet said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There was nothing outwardly special about Jesus. Jesus did not bear a resemblance to royalty as his ancestors. By his appearance, Jesus was an ordinary man. The prophet said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was rejected by his people, even those closest to him. Jesus endured physical and mental pain on the cross. The prophet says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." In Jesus' time, people thought that suffering was a symptom of sin. So many considered Jesus stricken by God for his own sin, yet it was not his sin, for he knew no sin. It was our sin that Jesus bears on the cross. The prophet says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus was pierced in the side with a spear by a Roman soldier. He was crushed in spirit by the weight of the sins of the world. The prophet says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have gone astray. All have turned away. God has laid our sin, yours and mine, on Jesus. Jesus takes our suffering, the suffering that we deserve, upon himself. The prophet says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was oppressed just like his people during the exile. Jesus knows suffering, rejection, and loss. Jesus stood in silence before Pilate and Herod. These words are unpleasant to hear. It's an unpleasant reminder of how easily God's people can turn against those God sends to help us. Perhaps this is why Jesus becomes the suffering servant. Jesus wants us to know the extent of his love. He loves us so much that he is willing to take our suffering upon himself. John the Baptist cries out in the wilderness, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Will we believe the words that we hear? As we journey towards Easter, let us be a church that believes the words that we hear from God. Let us be a church that is willing to take the first step, even if we can't see the whole staircase. Let us be a church that shares the good news that despite our mistakes, shortcomings, and weakness, God loves us all the same. Let us be a church that lays our burdens down on the suffering servant. Amen.